I'm going to ask that you turn to the Psalms. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We're taking a step aside from our study in the Gospel of John. And we've been there for a good while and we have a long ways to go. But I thought that we made a good stopping point since it was the first of the year. And since we have a new year that's dawning and a time before us, I thought an opportunity for us to step back and to evaluate some things that I would like us to see in this upcoming year, a way that I would like us to understand the purpose of us being here. And we're going to be studying worship and what it is to worship and what it means to worship and how do we worship. So next several weeks are going to be around that theme or that topic or that idea is worshiping God. And as I began to study this and where would I begin and what would we speak of, I thought that the first place to do is to simply define what is worship. The Merriam-Webster dictionary says that it is to honor or reverence as a divine being or supernatural power. It's a form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. Today's church, we think of it as something that what we do. We think of worship as an act. We come to church, and many times it begins with Sunday school, a time for us to study, a time for us to learn and to gather together to look at God's Word. And then typically we think we move to the worship service, a time that would begin with singing and song and hymns. In many churches today, we have a new label for that. It's called a worship leader. Many times in the newer churches or in the new terminology, we don't have music leaders or song leaders or those who lead us in hymns, but we have this idea of a worship leader, one who kind of sets the mood, sets the tone, so to speak. Then from the singing and the songs, we move to a time of preaching, which typically we understand that that is the time that the speaker, the preacher, is to present biblical truth to the audience, those who are sitting out there. And then we have an invitation. We have a time for a response to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is a form of service. And many times this form or this style of service or this style of what we most commonly think of as worship, it's usually dictated by what the people of the congregation prefer. We may see a conversation that goes something like this. Well, at our church, we don't sing those old outdated hymns. We sing the new stuff. We've got, you know, the words on the wall, the projectors. We have all the newest technologies. You don't have to have a book. We got a full band. Man, we got drums. We got guitars. We got the whole thing. Man, our music is great. It's the best. We really worship the Lord at our church. And somebody might come against that and they may say, well, you know, we're a more traditional church. You know, we don't like that new style of music. We don't really care for the praise and the worship. And, you know, it's just not really what we grew up on. We like to stick with the old stuff, the old hymns. And we only have a piano and we only have an organ. And we really don't believe that the house of God is a place for all this instrumentation and all this thing. It just doesn't feel right. We think our way is more spiritual. And so what happens is that a person comes to church, and the many ways that they select their church or pick out the church or decide what church they want to go to is they try to find the church that appeals to their tastes, appeals to their likes and their dislikes. Well, we don't like this kind of music, and we don't like that kind of music, and we don't like old grumpy preachers. We want young and enthusiastic preachers, or this the opposite. And so then we begin to structure, and we begin to think, and our whole mindset and our whole ideology about church becomes, well, church is a thing that we do. It's a place that we go. The worship of God is something that we go to experience. It's something that we go to kind of get that good feeling, so to speak. And we limit it to Sunday mornings and maybe Sunday nights and maybe occasionally a Wednesday night from time to time. But you see, what begins to happen is church and worship becomes to be this series of events. these series of experiences, these things that appeal to us, and, well, you may not worship like I worship, and so on and so forth. So, with that in mind, and with that type of misconception, I'll just go off and say from the beginning, I wanted us at Good Pine here to begin to understand what does it mean to worship God? Why are we here? What is the purpose of church? What is the purpose of believers gathering together in a place of God, in the house of God, coming together to worship God? What should that setting look like? What should it be like? As the famous Spurgeon said, as I was reading and studying this week in a sermon that he prepared, I thought he made the statement very well. He said, "It is so difficult then to know what kind of worship God will accept." He's asking the question. Is it really that hard to figure out what God likes? He says it is very difficult if it be left to the guesses of men. It is not at all difficult when we turn to the Word of God. Amen. And so we see, again, this idea of worship. In the Old Testament, we see the word that portrays this act of bowing down, of falling down, of bowing on our faces before God. And we see a passage in Exodus when Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments. It said that he quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Worship is portrayed as a physical act of something that is done outwardly, of being a posture of the body, so to speak, bowing down. We know that also when he came down from the mount that he saw the children of Israel, that they had what? They had made a golden calf and that they were worshiping it. They were worshiping this object. They were bowing down before this object. They were paying tribute or homage to this thing. But in the New Testament, we see a transition that as we studied the woman at the well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 4? He said, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So the New Testament picture is a transition from the outward, legalistic, formalistic things that we do of the law and the tradition and all this. Well, we've got to have the sacrifice, and we've got to prepare it this way, and we've got to give it this way. That Jesus is saying there's coming a place and a time that it doesn't matter where you are. Worship will not be held in a building, in a synagogue, in a temple. That we are to worship in spirit and truth. So, as we begin to look forward over the next few weeks, I want us to take our mind off of worship as something that you do. And begin to look more internally. And see that it's not the doing these things that make a difference. That at the very heart of worship, at the central theme of worship, is the believer himself, first of all. What I mean is, we know as we'll study next week, the object of our worship is God, but instead of us thinking of worship as something that we do outwardly, we need to begin to think of worship as something that we first do inwardly. That it is something of the heart. That it's not just a mindless repetition of outward expressions. It's not just coming to church on Sunday and singing a hymn and praying a prayer and then going back to life as it is usual. No, worship comes from a transformed being, someone who has encountered the Holy Spirit of God, someone who has been changed in a moment, someone who does not desire the things of the world anymore. So as we begin, I would say that we take the advice of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So I want us as believers, as again, as we're setting this up, this idea over the next few weeks, that let's do an evaluation of ourselves and who we are and why we're here. And when we come to church, what are we expecting? Are we coming here to get something? Are we coming here because out of service, out of duty, out of have to? Or are we coming here because God has blessed us and enriched us in so many ways throughout our lives that the joy and the gladness of our heart overflows into our daily lives, that we must come and we must worship, for God has been so good to us. So let's begin here in Psalm chapter 50. You say, why are you going to the Old Testament? If we're a New Testament church and we're trying to figure out what worship is, shouldn't we be in the New Testament? Well, that is a good question. And I would say that we will transition to that place. But this morning I have just an overview, just some things to kind of get us started. And I said, well, what did God say to the people of Israel about the way that they worshiped? And what could we draw from that today? So let's begin there in Psalm 50, beginning in verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein of evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God. Lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, today as we again take this moment to address your word, God, I want us to understand that each and everything that we do should be considered as worship. God, our daily lives, our rising and our laying down, Lord, each and every moment of each and every day, our lives should be in a form of worship, in a mode of worship, to where everything that we have done and everything that we do, Lord, is set on your goals and on your purpose and for your kingdom. Lord, I pray today, God, that you would give me boldness to speak. Lord God, I again come, dear Father, as one who is unworthy. Lord, for these faults that I address today are many of my own. But God, I just pray that us as believers today, Lord God, that we would understand that when we come into the house of worship, that we are in the presence of the Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and the earth, dear Father. And Lord God, that we'd understand that, Lord, that you get no joy, you get no glory from our second best, from our things, from our treasures, from our outward expressions, Lord God, of the body that have no heart. But Lord, you desire to know us in an intimate way. You desire to fellowship with our spirit. Lord, for it's a matter of the heart and not a matter of the head with you. God, I pray now that you would move us by your Spirit through your Word. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. So I want to begin with these things that they were doing. The things that they were doing as their worship. And like I said, that's what we think of when we think of worship. We think of it outwardly. We think of it as those things that we do. That when we worship God, that we come to do something for Him. What were the Israelites doing when they were offering sacrifices and burnt offerings as they were commanded? The law of God had told them exactly and what manner and how it was to be done. In each and every strategic process, God had laid it out in the law to Moses. Yes, He did. And what were they doing? They were doing those things. He said that in verse number 8, that your burnt offerings are continually before me, but I'm not rebuking you for your sacrifices. I'm not rebuking you necessarily for your form of worship or your method of worship or what you are doing and how you are doing it externally. No, that's not what He is condemning. We see that as the passage progresses that God is calling them out because they are doing these things, but their heart is not in it. But what do we think when we come? What do we think today in our service, in our worship? No, we don't take the goats and the bulls and the lambs and spill the blood. No, we don't offer that kind of sacrifices any longer. What are the sacrifices that we as believers supposedly make today? Well, you know, we got a lot going on in our lives, and we're going to sacrifice a little bit of our time. We're going to come into God's house, into God's place of worship. You know, I mean, if I get there at least once every now and then, I mean, God, He's got to be pleased with that. He must understand that I've got things going on. So our sacrifices and our mode and our method is that we're going to come. We're going to sacrifice a little bit of our time. If we're really spiritual, we're going to sacrifice a little bit of our pocket change and put it in an offering plate, and we're going to offer this as a sacrifice unto God. Here you go, Lord. Are you proud of me? I came today. I could have done other things. There were things on the television. There were things in the yard. There were things at work. There were things at home. So many other things I could be doing, God, but Lord, I'm here. I'm here, Lord, and I don't know if you noticed, Lord, but as I was watching, I put in a little bit more money than my neighbor. So if you could, just give me a little extra blessing this week. So we offer up these sacrifices. And boy, they look good. They look great. We come and we sing all dignified and we do these things all ritualistically. And we have this pattern and we have this mode that we do week in and week out, week in and week out. And what does it become? It becomes these ritualistic sacrifices of the Old Testament. To where we think that we're coming unto God and, oh, we're giving Him all these things and, oh, God's going to be happy with me. He's going to be proud of me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look how good I am. The only problem with that is that we're supposedly giving to a God who already owns everything. Amen. Isn't that what He just told the Israelites here? He says, I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your fold. Why? In verse 10, see, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. All that moves in the fields is mine. And He rebukes them by saying, if I were hungry, would I not tell you? Why? For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Am I hungry? Is it because I'm in need of food? Is it because I'm thirsty and in need of drink? Are we here today because God is on the verge of bankruptcy and He needs us to contribute to His savings account so His supply does not run dry? Are we here today because God is a poor beggar who just needs a little attention? And that we feel sorry for Him and we come into this place of worship because, you know, it's just not very many people today giving God any attention. Let's go down there and let's just do our part to make Him feel better. You see, church, today we have a very very poor view of what it means to worship an almighty and holy God. God is not hungry. He's not thirsty. He's not in need of charity. He's not impressed by our outward piety. He's not impressed with our monetary contributions. See, God is not after objects. He's not after things. He's not after material gain. You see, He's after obedient hearts. Amen. And that if we come into the house of God, in the place of God, and if we offer this outward expression from our lips and from our minds and from our bodies while our heart is far away, listen, it is worthless and it is pointless. And we need to stay at home because we're doing absolutely nothing for ourselves but heaping on more condemnation. We'll see that tonight as we see an example of what I'm speaking of. But you see, when we come unto God with the attitude that, oh, He needs us a lot more than we need Him, we're walking on dangerous ground. See, everything is His already. The idea of our worship, dragging ourselves in here occasionally from time to time, just kind of doing it because maybe it looks good. Someone's asked us time and time again, and we told them yes time and time again, and we felt guilty. Well, if I at least go once, I've done what I've asked. They've asked me to do. As a wise pastor said, how vain are our attempts to please God with our things when the heavens are His home and the angels or His audience. How do we think that we're going to impress God with things when He painted the skies, when He hung the stars, when we look at the beauty of nature and creation, as we may turn on the television and we see these beautiful pictures of the ice-capped mountains and the glaciers and the running streams and the sides of the hills and the rolling hills and the plains and the grandeur of the mountains and the valleys and all this beauty. The flowers that bloom, that have been adorned by the very glory of God that's all around us. I mean, the world is God's. And yet we have the audacity in our self-righteousness to think that, oh, if I just dress up a little bit and if I come and just give Him a little gift, He's sure going to be impressed with me. No, church. No, that's not worship. That's a worthless, vain attempt at trying to better ourselves. But that's not what He's condemning. He's not condemning our singing, our mode. He's not saying that you must perform this task in this manner. There are so many people today in churches today who are geared along this, are geared along the idea of the order of service. Well, brother, when we print that bulletin up, you better stick to it. You know, that happens. You know, that's a lot of people have left churches over silly stuff like that. Well, you know, that just ain't the way we've always done it. They get so concerned about the formality of everything that they forget the whole idea, the whole reason that they're there. And who are the categories? See, God has made two categories here. He's clearly speaking of the people of God. This is not heathens. This is not those who do not desire God. These are people who He says are His faithful ones, who have made covenants by sacrifice. You see, He's talking to children of God. And so there are these two people. There are these who are pious, meaning they are the ones who come and they're truly believers. They're born-again Christians. But yet they have gotten into this gear that everything that they do, you know, has got to be done a little bit better than the next person. And boy, if we just sing that song so pretty, and if we just play that instrument so grand, and if we just give it our best, and if we do it all just right, and after the service is over, we go back and we say, well, you know, did I sing that note just right? Or did I really do this right or that right? And man, they analyze everything. There are several churches I know of in reading and studying that, I mean, after every sermon, I mean, all the elders, all the deacons and the pastor come in and they go back over the sermon. They review the sermon. They say, what could I have done better? What could I... Look, is that good? I think there is some good things that can come from that because, I mean, you're trying to be scripturally sound. You want to be sure that everything is done according to the Word of God, but there's a point to where everything becomes mechanical. It becomes to where we're running a fine-tuned machine that puts on this wonderful performance, and yet all the parts are wicked and corrupt. So you have pious, misguided believers, but then there's a transition about halfway through in verse 16. You have those who may be born-again believers who come with misguided intentions, but then there seems to be another class of folks that God is addressing here in this passage. These are the pretenders. These are the blasphemers. These are the ones that God calls wicked. And how do we know these are not the heathens? Well, it tells us there in verse 16, because God tells them, He says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips?" What does that mean for us today? That means that people who wear the title, "Well, I'm a Christian." They come to the house of God. They put on the display. They put on the play. They say the right things. They seem really sincere. They really seem to know what they're talking about. They even may know enough of the Bible to kind of make you feel a little inferior to them. But what does God go on to say about these people? Verse 17, "You hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you." It's a person who doesn't like to be spoken to in the Word of God along the lines of conviction. They don't like to stand in judgment. "Who do you think you are talking about my life?" You see, they don't want anyone to come and correct them. "Oh no, I'm always right. I know." But when you go to them with the Word of God and you try to present scriptural truth to them, "Oh, don't bring that to me." They cast it to the side. They put it behind them. It gets worse. They speak and sit against your brother and slander brothers and sisters in Christ. They keep company with thieves, with adulterers. Their mouth speaks freely of evil. Their tongue frames deceit. You see, this is painting the picture of one who is a hypocrite. And I've used the illustration many times that that original word is taken from the idea of an actor. One who plays the part. One who goes into the rehearsal and dresses and puts on the extravagant garments and they put on the makeup and all the things and they learn the lines and they learn how to portray the scene. And boy, they really put on a great show. Oh, but when the curtain is drawn and the stage is empty, and they take to the streets. See, there's someone completely different. There's someone who is nothing like the person on the stage, is nothing like the one in the film or in the movie, so to speak. Oh, what a dangerous person to be, to one who comes to the house of God and simply pretends. Pretends to be something that they're not. Pretends to worship God. Pretends to really be sincere. Yet in their hearts, they only seek to destroy and tear down others. Speak about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and spend more time talking in the community about everyone else than they do even thinking about the things of the Lord. Their main goal is to get the latest news, is to tell the latest tale, to hurt someone in the church. See, these are people who simply use God and His people for their own personal gain, for their own purpose. And these people will come into the house of God and say that they've worshiped. So we've talked about the doing, we've talked about the procedures, we've talked about the outward expressions, we talked about the two kinds of people there are, those who are misguided and believe and just kind of really lost sight of what it means to worship God, and then there's the others who are just here for the entertainment and they're really not concerned about spiritual things either. And then we say, well, what's the difference between those and us? And what's the answer? How do we correct it? What do we do? What is the true meaning of worship then? If it's not about what we do and how we do it and what we say and when we say it, then what is it? What does it mean to worship God? What does God Himself say? He tells us there in verse 14 to what? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, worship is inward. It begins in here, in your heart. It's not about trying to work up the exterior. There's churches that, man, they bring in the smoke, they bring in the lights, the camera, the action, so to speak. Boy, they learn how to make people cry tears of joy and cry tears of pain. You know, they make the music just move and sway, and boy, they can just do all the right things, man, and they can really, really make it to where, well, you know, we gotta get them in. We got to entertain them. We got to draw them in. If we can bring them in with the music, if we can bring them in with the activities, if we can bring them in with the style, and if they really like it, you know, let's try to get the church to look a little bit more like the world so we're a little bit more acceptable, and maybe we can get some of the world in the church and hopefully convert them. But no, what happens? It's the other way around, isn't it? The world gets in the church and then the church begins to die. All in the name of worshiping God. No, it's not about trying to move someone by the environment, by the external, by the ways and the means. No, you see, it must come from the heart. A heart of thanksgiving. What does it mean to be thankful? It means that you understand that you are in a point in your life that you are in desperate need. Has anyone ever helped you on the side of the road or financially or whatever? Come in. I mean, you're about to drop all the groceries on the ground before you get in the house, and man, somebody comes and lends an helping hand. I mean, what, you're thankful, aren't you? Why? Because, well, they helped you. They did something for you. Maybe they didn't even have to. Listen, God doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. We were a people just as these that were dying and lost and cared nothing of God, but yet He came for us. Amen. See, worship is from a heart of thanksgiving. And a heart of thanksgiving, what does it do? Verse 14 says it performs the vows to the Most High. What does perform the vows? What does this terminology mean? It means that when they say something, that they really mean it. Take a vow upon marriage that you tell that spouse that you love them and that you're going to be with them and that you're going to stay with them, and you have to stick to it. I mean, a vow is a pact. I mean, it's an agreement. And how can we as believers make a vow unto God? Oh God, we're going to love you. We're going to serve you. We're going to put you first in our life. But yet, He just makes it on the to-do list every now and then. No. You see, true worship comes from a true heart of thanksgiving. A heart that comes unto God, pours out unto God thanksgiving and praise, not because they have to, not because it's just the right thing to do, because it's the only thing that they can do. And they're willing to do it. See, the difference between these two people is eternal. What does He say there in verse 22? Mark then those, then you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. You see, the one who forgets God, the one who casts his word, the one who doesn't repent, the one who doesn't come unto God with true worship, what does it say? He says there will be none that can deliver. They are going to be separated eternally. But what does he say, though? But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Earlier in the passage, he says that if we will come unto him, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. You see, the difference in true worship is false worship is that true worship gets up to the throne room of God. And he hears us. The rest is vanity. The rest is useless. So, Pastor, what point are you trying to make? Well, here's the main point that I hope we understand through this passage, that the focus of our worship should be inward and not outward. Don't think of worship as something that we come and do. Well, I'm just going to go up there and I'm going to play my part and I'm going to do my thing and I just, you know, that's just the way I am and I hope God's happy. No, it's not about coming to do something outwardly. It's coming to proclaim something inwardly to those who are around us and to those who are watching in heaven, God Almighty. So it should be inward and not outward, meaning it should be a focus of the heart, not a focus of the body. And it should be upward and not downward. What do I mean by that? You see, the goal of worship is not to glorify men. The goal of worship is not to get you excited. It's not to make you feel good. It's not an opportunity for you to come and be distinguished in the neighborhood or in the community. You see, worship is not intended for us. It's intended upwardly towards God. Amen. As I've said, and as I hope we continue to see, the idea of worship is that when we come into this place, God is not bound by this building. Who is the temple of God? The body of God, the believers. You see, the church is us. And no matter the building or no matter the place, when we come together, it is different parts of God's body beginning to gather together and assemble together in one place. And oh, it's my prayer that worship on Sunday would be an overflow of Monday through Saturday, meaning that all through the week we're looking at how God has worked in our lives, how God has blessed in our lives, what He is doing, what He is saying by studying His Word, that we're growing, that when we come into the house of God, we're as a team that's been prepared for maybe a game, whether it's sports or whatever, but you know, there's been practice, there's been preparation made that when we come together that it overflows from our hearts unto God. And that we get our minds off of the here and now and the what's and the when's and we focus on Him. See, we're not gathering to glorify men or our methods. No, our purpose is to glorify God in heaven. Amen. So what is worship? To me, it is a believer who sees where he's been, sees what took place by the grace of God, and then thanks God eternally for it. Worship doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. Worship happens every day of our lives. When we wake up in the morning, thank you, God. Thank you for blessing me with another day. When we sit down to breakfast at the table, we say, thank you, Lord. We offer up a praise. Thank you, God, that I have this food. Over the last week and being at home with the kids, you know, they show these, they know how to really get people to give money. You know, they get these children who are poor and sick overseas, and they're trying to give food, and it's sad. I mean, honestly, it's sad. That there are people going without all over the face of the world, and here we are. Maybe it's just a Pop-Tart, okay? Or a bowl of cereal. Maybe it's not, a full breakfast buffet. But we're thankful because God has blessed us. We look at our family and we're thankful that He's given us people to love, people to live with. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ because they come to our side in our time of need. We're thankful. You see, in all week when God has blessed us and God has been there and we've acknowledged Him, that when we come into His house, there's a whole different atmosphere, because now we're not coming expecting something from God. Well, I hope He gives me a blessing today, but no, we come because He's already blessed us. And it's our desire to come unto Him and to offer Him a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving that is worthy of Him. I ask Miss Linda to come, Brother Wayman to come. We'll have a few moments of invitation here. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this day. Lord, I come confessing, God, that many things that I have spoke of this morning, dear God, I found myself guilty. God, as men, we are sinners. And God, many times our eyes are turned more on ourselves than on You. But it's my prayer, again, over these next few weeks, as we begin to examine what worship is, God, that You are not impressed with our vain attempts to come and to bring things unto You, dear God, for You already own them all. But God, rather we would come unto You with broken hearts of humility. God, hearts that, Lord, understand our need, our desire in You. And God, that as a body of believers, that we would be different. That God, we wouldn't be just going through the motions and just doing these things week in and week out with no effect. But Lord God, that they would begin to transform our lives to where there's no mistake when we leave this place that we are Your children. God, for we bear the very characteristics of the fruit of Your Spirit. God, that's my prayer for everyone here today. God, if there's any today who have pretended, God, that they are not true believers, Lord God, that there's never been a moment in their life that the Holy Spirit has become real. The Word of God has become real. Jesus Christ has become real in their life. I pray today, God, that You'd speak to their hearts. And God, for us who are believers, again, that God, that You'd help us, dear God, encourage us, strengthen us in Your Word and Your Spirit to be more faithful in Your service. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen.